Hello again. You know, years and years and years ago, there was a saying that we sometimes heard when we were kids. It kind of went, "Cross my heart, hope to die." Now, just what was meant when someone said that? Cross my heart and hope to die. Well, they were saying that they had made a promise, and if they were to break that promise, that they would expect something bad to happen to them. And for what it's worth, the whole promise swear kind of went, cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. That's nasty. Well, think about it. The only thing that kids could think about that was worse than dying was sticking needles in your eyes. And I tend to agree. That just makes me feel uncomfortable saying it. So what's the point? Well, the point that the kids understood was that they understood the importance of promises. As a matter of fact, parents have learned that they need to be very careful about what promises they make to their kids. Think about it. You know, if you ever told your kids that you were going to do something for them, or you were going to take them someplace, or you were going to get them something, and then for whatever reason, you didn't do any of those things, you know what they'd say? But you promised! Well, today, we're going to conclude our sermon series, Standing on the Promises of God, and talk about how we can stand on God's promises. Now, back when we were kids, and I say we, being a person of my relative age, you know, we learned that promises were important and they needed to be kept. And God understands that. And so he has repeatedly told us throughout the Bible that if he makes a promise, he's going to keep it. And in the Bible, one of the most significant kinds of promises God made were called covenants. Okay, so what's a covenant? Well, a covenant was the kind of promise that God made with people like Abram, later known as Abraham. For example, way, way, way back in Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham that if he left his home and took his family to a place that God would show him, then God would bless him in a couple of very special ways. Now, there are some people who think that Old Testament covenants are kind of like our modern day contracts. And while that's kind of true, it's really more than that. Covenants were like contracts, but on steroids, you know? Now, instead of cutting a deal for a contract with ink and paper, you cut a covenant with someone back then using some animal of some sort. And so what you would do is you'd go through this elaborate ceremony where you'd cut an animal in two. And then the parts were placed a few feet apart, creating this path between the pieces of these dead animals or dead animal. And then those making the covenant would walk between those parts. Basically, what they were saying was, may I be like this dead animal if I ever break the covenant I make with you. And we have an example of this happening, actually, in Genesis chapter 15, when God cut his covenant with Abram. This is verses 9 and 10 of Genesis chapter 15. So the Lord said to Abram, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. Down in verses 17 and 18 of the same chapter, we're told that when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And so what God was doing here was declaring to Abraham, may I be like these animals if I ever break my promise. In other words, it was God's way of saying, cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Except God's covenant with Abraham wasn't child's play. It wasn't a game at all. It was a deadly serious vow. It was God's way of saying, I will keep my promise. And so whenever God makes a promise, he intends to keep it. Fact is, God keeps his promises. And covenants were God's way of dramatically driving home how serious his promises were and how committed God is to fulfilling what he's promised. The Lord says it this way over in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 11. He says, what I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. In other words, if I said it, I'm going to do it. And over in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, we're reminded that no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Simply put, God will keep his promises. And his promises in our main text back in Genesis 12 were exciting to Abraham. And they should be exciting to us too. And that's because Abraham was a man who was really pretty much the same as you and me. Of course, you might not be 75 years old. I know I'm not. But what I mean by that is that he was just an ordinary guy. And when you look at the text, we don't really know anything about Abraham's first 75 years, okay? But we do know what we don't know, okay? In other words, we do know that he's not known as a great warrior or a great theologian or a great writer. He was none of that stuff. Still, Abraham was one of the greatest men in the Old Testament next to Moses. But just what did Abraham do that was so worthy of such importance? Well, the answer is right here in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. There we read that the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And that's it. That's it. Think about it. God asked him to pack up his tent, go to a place that he'd never been to. And so Abraham did that. He packed up his tent, put his wife on the family camel, and off he went. The writer of Hebrews sums it up this way for us over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 8 through 10. He says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So, when God said move, he moved. And while that might not sound all that special to some people, God chose Abraham to be the one through whom all nations would be blessed. And why? Well, because Abraham was a man who believed God. He trusted God. He had faith in God. And the reason that's important to us to see is because it shows you and me that we don't have to be important in this world in order for God to use us. And you know, we don't have to have some impressive resume of all these great things that we've gone to school for or anything for God to want to work in our lives. And we don't have to be super strong or smart or rich or powerful or any of that. All we've got to do is trust God, to believe in God, to have faith in God, to have faith in God's promises. Now think about it. Are you struggling? Are you just tired of all this COVID stuff? Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 9, 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, we're told that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. And so all God wants to know is, do you trust Him? Do you trust Him enough to let Him work in your life? Will you let Him lead you to where He wants you to go? Will you let Him remake you and rework you so that He can use you? And it doesn't matter what strengths you think you have now, and it doesn't matter how skilled or how clever or how rich or powerful you think you are now. All that stuff doesn't impress God. Remember, God isn't looking at your resume. All God wants to know is, if He asks you to do something, will you do it? Do you trust Him enough to go where He sends you to go and do what He asks you to do? Just think about Abraham again. Just think about Abraham and trust in God like Abraham did. Look at what the Apostle Paul has to say about Abraham over in Romans chapter 4 and verses 21 and 22. There we're told that Abraham was fully persuaded that God had power to do what He had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, if God makes a promise, then we, like Abraham, can trust God to keep it. And that's what faith is. That's what faith is. You know, when we trust God to do exactly what He promised that He would do. And we can see that Abraham believed that God had the power to do what He promised. And really, that's what it's all about, isn't it? In other words, do you personally believe that God will deliver on His promises? I hope so. As a matter of fact, we have to. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us that without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Faith is simply believing that God will do what He promised you to do. Now, there's something truly amazing about the promise that God made to Abraham back there in Genesis chapter 12. And that is that that particular covenant is the one that all the other promises and covenants that God made connect to. Just think about what God promises in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, that all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And so that promise is not just for Abraham's children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren and so on, but it's for you and me too. God will bless you and me because of the covenant He made with Abraham. God blesses those He promises. And God makes that promise to us because we, like Abraham, are now covenant people as Christians. We are people God has made His promises to. But how? How are you and me a covenant people? Well, it's all got to do with Jesus. And that's because it's by the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross that we have these great and wonderful promises of God. The truth is, the promises that God made to Abraham way back in Genesis point ultimately to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said when he wrote Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, saying that the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. And so Abraham was chosen by God to be the beginning of a long line of descendants that ultimately led to Jesus. You remember that Jesus' list of relatives over in Matthew chapter 1 starts out, so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. Of course, that's the King James Version begot, but it's the son of, and so on. But in Matthew chapter 1, it starts out a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Now, think about that list there. You know, God began Christ's genealogy in Matthew with Abraham. And one of the reasons God did that was so that he could set up a paper trail of sorts for Christ. It was a paper trail that began with Abraham, but was re-emphasized over and over again to Christ's mortal ancestors throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And so if we were to go back and research all of the lives of the people who were part of Jesus' ancestry in Matthew, we'd find that over and over and over again, God promised several of them that the promised Messiah was coming through their lineage. It was a deliberate prophetic paper trail of sorts. And you think, well, okay, well, why would that be important? Well, again, think about it. When Jesus was born, there had already been centuries of prophecy about how he would live and teach and die and be risen from the dead. And Abraham was the first of a long line of descendants that ultimately led to Christ. And that long line of descendants is one of the major proofs that God had planned all this thing out. It was God's paper trail of prophecy proving that Jesus wasn't just another religious world leader, that he was in fact the promised one sent by God. Okay, just one more thing. The promise given to Abraham didn't just point to the coming of Jesus. God's promise to him pointed to the foundation of what Jesus came to do. Now think about that genealogy back in Matthew again. Why do you think that it started with Abraham? What I mean is, why not go all the way back to Adam? After all, he was the first man. Or why not go back to Noah or one of his sons? After all, they restarted the human race after the flood. But that's not what we see in the text, right? Godless genealogy starting with Abraham, a man born 300 years after Noah dies. So why? Well, simply because Abraham did nothing to deserve God's promises. Think about it again. Abraham was not chosen because he was a great writer or a great soldier or some prominent theologian or a powerful leader. The reason God chose Abraham was because Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness, Romans 4:9. And so Abraham was chosen because he was willing to trust God, plain and simple. And so God made Abraham the central focus of his promises because he wanted us to realize that centuries later, in our time today, that Jesus would not save us because of who we were or what we've done. Jesus would only save us because of what we believe. Loosely paraphrasing Jesus' own words, Jesus did not come to save the righteous, but the lost. He came to heal the sick and not the ones who thought they were well. Think about it. You know, there are a lot of people who somehow think that God will just be impressed with them, you know? And so they think that God will accept them if they're nice people. Or even if they haven't always been nice people, at least God will accept them because they've done more good than evil in their lives. They believe that they could just do enough good that it'll balance things out, you know? So that way they can come before God with enough good deeds on this side of the scale, and that side is like, you know, got all the bad stuff. So they're thinking that God's only going to see the good stuff, and God's just not going to be able to keep them out of heaven because they're just so good, you know? But it doesn't work that way. And that's because it's God's will to save us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's Titus chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. So, the only way you and I will ever make it to heaven is by the promise of the blood of Jesus, by entering into a covenant relationship with God by being baptized into Christ. And that is a promise. And because God keeps his promises, we can have faith in God's promises, knowing that God blesses those he promises, and so we can stand on God's promises. Centuries ago, thousands of Jews stood outside the temple courts and heard a man named Peter confront them about their sins. His sermon was so convicting that they asked, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So today, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, if you haven't entered into a covenant promise with God, you can stand upon his promise of salvation by first believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are standing on God's promises right now, for those of us who are Christians, may we always remember that God is faithful and will keep his promises. God won't let us down. Again, if anyone has the need to share, seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time, I would like to encourage you to message us through Facebook or YouTube, or you can email me directly at minister@ovchurch.org. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for being our God, for being the God who keeps his promises. And Father, we come before you in faith, trusting you and believing that you will keep your promises. And Father, the promise of salvation that you've offered us through Jesus, we rest upon daily, knowing that you will keep that promise so that one day, no matter what we're going through on this earth today, we'll have a home with you in heaven. Dear Father, we pray that you will help us to live our lives daily for you and to continue to seek you out and to share you with those around us. Father, we do thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we want to thank you for joining us this morning and making us a part of your Lord's Day. We pray that you'll assemble with us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. right here on Facebook and YouTube. Thank you and God bless.